fact, I told that this microphone suddenly hears the transmitter needs its antenna sticking out here where you can see it. So I used that for an excuse to not make it. I don't like it. Anyway. Kind of interesting, the focus of our meetings this morning, as it should be, particularly at the first service, had to do focus very, very strongly on Jesus. And the hymns that we just finished singing now also focus on the and this message. It's also going to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11 says, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse number 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. If I was going to title this message, which I really didn't do intentionally, I would title it King of Kings and Lord. I was wondering, if somebody asked you, if they came to you with a Bible in their hand and said to you, my great-grandfather left me this Bible in his will, and you know I've never read the Bible, but I started to read it, and you know I just simply don't understand it. Could you explain it to me? What would you say? That's an opening that you're not going to get very often.
Yeah.
But you know, I wanted to take this opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity to eternity. And I'm doing it with three things in mind. Number one, we want to be able to explain, and there are young folks here this morning, and we've had a lot of emphasis on sharing the gospel with those we come in contact with. And those of us that have been on the road a long time, some of us a lot longer than others, we know the scripture. We've been taught it since we were this high. Maybe. Glasses, just in case. But you know, we sometimes assume that the young people that are in our gathering today and every Sunday morning know what we know. But do they really? Have we really taught them who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is? So one of the goals this morning, so I'll give you the takeaway before we get to the end. One of the takeaways this morning is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Simply enough that his child can understand. Number two takeaway. In a gathering of this size, there is probably somebody here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's probably somebody here this morning that has never come to understand that as a sinner, they have to stand before Almighty God. And he's going to ask them, what have you done with my son? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, Takeaway number two is to present the gospel. Takeaway number three is when we as Christians hear the story of Jesus Christ from eternity to eternity, our hearts should be touched. We should be encouraged. And we should leave here this morning with a better appreciation for who the eternal Son of God is. So those are the three. I hope we get there. If you were to ask, somebody were to ask you to explain the Bible, I would suggest that we would explain it this way. The Bible introduces us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible introduces us to the Lord, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Interestingly enough, it goes from the first verse of Genesis, we see Christ, if we look, to the last, almost the last verse of Revelation chapter 22, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that is God telling us and showing us through His Word that the Bible is intensely giving us a picture from eternity past to eternity future of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from eternity to eternity, we need to remember and never to forget that Jesus Christ is Lord. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1 says the following: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We would look at this and possibly say, well, where's the Lord Jesus Christ? And to get that answer, we need to go to John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the word that's used here is directly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Him in the beginning, in the very first verse of the Bible. Not only that, but John 1 and verse number 3, I believe it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him, not a thing was made. So first of all, we see Him as the Creator. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. But not only that, we not only see Him as the Creator, and not only do we see Him side by side with the Father, as the world is created, we also see Him as the eternal Son. Because it says He was with God from the beginning. Now, we can spend a lot of time talking about creation. And there's many questions that most of us have that we have trouble finding good answers for sometimes. And when people try to pin me down sometimes, possibly about the creation story, I always come back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. How He did it, how long it took Him, and what all He decided to do, I don't care. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's all I need to know. Accept it for what it says, and don't worry about how He did it or how long it took Him, because He did it in His own time. And remember, God is not limited by time as we know it. So He could have taken however long He wanted. And between verses, Genesis chapter 1 And verse number, and the second part of that verse said, now the earth is now form and void, and darkness covered the face of the earth. And many people believe that there's a gap between this verse and the next one. It doesn't matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what we need to remember. Okay. So not only is he creator, but he was also the eternal Son, side by side with the Father. At the very beginning of a recorded time, recorded history, if you will, we see him side by side with the Father, creating the world as we know it. And you know one thing that we have to remember? He's the eternal Son, and we're reminded of that so many times throughout Scripture. And no better instance of God's stamp of approval, if you will, did we find ever placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ was on that mountain outside of Jerusalem whenever Peter, James, and John went up with the Lord to that mountain of transfiguration. And the Lord, you know the story, most of you do, that Peter being somewhat impetuous like some of the rest of us, he was wanting to make everybody, Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus, putting them all in the same plane. We built three tabernacles, one for each of you. But God opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. God's eternal Son was with God from the very beginning. You know, God created, we also have to remember, God created, shall we say, a perfect world? I think that would be a good word to use. God created a perfect world. How do we know that? Because at the end of each period of time, God stopped and looked back at what he did. He said, it was good. And God would not have said that had it not been perfect. However, we all know the story in Genesis chapter 3. God's perfect world and his perfection was marred by sin. The very persons that he created in his own image, his soul and spirit, the very people that he had placed in that perfect garden to take care of it, to nurture it, to make it grow. The very people that he had told one thing only. There's a tree there in that garden, and you're not to eat of it. Human nature, I guess, being what it is, we always like a challenge. We always like to have the thing that's forbidden. We call it the forbidden fruit. Doesn't matter what it is, really. We all have different forbidden fruits, I guess. We all have a tendency to want, like, desire. In the case of Eve, she was tempted. Genesis 3, you all know the story. If you don't, please read it. See it there. Most of almost all Genesis chapter 3, for the sake of time, we read it. But the serpent came, says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And it came to Eve, and you know, he planted that little seed of doubt. Just that little seed. Has God really said, oh, don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to know the difference between good and evil? Don't you want to understand what it means? And she looked at that tree. And y'all see the pictures of an apple. I don't think it was an apple. I don't think apple, so I refuse to believe it was an apple. But she looked at that fruit. Whatever it was, doesn't matter. She looked at that fruit. She saw it was good. It looked good. It looked like it would taste good. And it would teach her something. So she reached out and took it. And she ate it. And she gave it to Adam. And he ate of it as well. And I don't think he did it blindly. I think he did it in full knowledge. And so that evening, as God came walking through that garden, they have fellowship with the creatures that he had made. He knew where they were. He knows everything. But he asked the question, where are you? And they said, well, we didn't have any clothes on, so we kind of hid ourselves back here someplace for the other. And God said, oh, who told you? Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit? And Adam, just like most of us men, he made me do it. And Eve, she doesn't get off the hook either. She said, is that servant over there? He made me, he told me that I could do it, nothing would happen. Well, we can kind of say, well, you know, in some ways it's passing the buck. The devil made me do it. But you know, that's not an excuse. God didn't accept it then. God's not going to accept it today. The devil made you do it is not an excuse. If you don't, if you do something that's wrong, you made you do it. Don't blame it on somebody else, like even Adam and Eve did. But that didn't work. So, long story short version, God said they had to leave the garden before they ate of the tree of life and would live forever. So he put them out of the garden, put a cherubim, more than one, two cherubim in front of the garden, the flaming swords to keep them from eating and from going into the garden. Sin, disobedience, entered God's perfect creation. And as a result, you know the scriptures as well as I do. Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, all have sinned. 3:23, you know just as well, most of you. For all the sin come short of the glory of God. The next, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus. You know, when God spoke to Adam and Eve, he said something very significant. I guess that's something necessary to say. But God had a very significant statement to Adam. Specifically to Eve, he said, and he's talking to the serpent, actually, not to Eve, but he said, you're going to crawl on your belly from now on. I don't know what he looked like before. We have no idea. Evidently, he was a very beautiful creature based on some other things that scripture says. But he says, I'm going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Ever notice how true that statement is, these thousands of years? A few weeks ago, I got a kind of a panic call from my next door neighbor to my wife, who said there's a snake in the basement of her house. So I went over, and yes, there was a snake in her basement behind some things in a closet. And he was about that long and about that big around, not very big, about as big around as my little finger, not even that big. We have a natural tendency to just abhor snakes. Some people like them, but me, I'm sorry, I don't care for them at all. But it's interesting, you know, so many years ago, God told us, made that proclamation, that prophecy, if you will. But it's more than just the fact that we don't like snakes, okay? That's not the important. The important part was that that was the first time in Scripture that we get a picture of one day God was going to provide a solution for sin, for the individual. For each individual, God was making a provision percent. So make sure you're talking to somebody about the Lord, and they ask you about the Bible, that you make sure they understand that all have sinned. That's not some, that's all, A-L-L. And if you're in the meeting this morning, you're a sinner. I'm sorry. You are a sinner because we all sinners. The only difference between perhaps some in this meeting this morning is that some sinners are saved and some sinners are still lost. If you're here this morning, that last group, please listen carefully. God had an answer. The promised seed of the woman. God's answer to the sin question and the sin problem. The promised seed of the woman, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God's answer is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It goes on to say in verse 17 and 18, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Messiah. Promised seed, the one who gave hope to the nation of Israel and then they crucified him. But the one who gives hope to us today, the Messiah. Now, this is an interesting little tidbit that I'll share with you that I found interesting. I think it was to be pain. I looked up in the King James Version the word Messiah. Anybody have any idea how many times Messiah, the word Messiah, is actually mentioned in the King James Version of the Bible? No fair looking up at Google. I actually looked at my Bible song. Two times. And both in Daniel and the prophecy. Just twice. The other interesting thing, however, if you go to the NASB or a couple of the other versions, it's listed in more, but it's also translated in many instances and translated both Messiah and Christ. I thought that was interesting. I expected to find it because the promise of the Messiah in the Old Testament was so ingrained in the Jewish tradition. I thought that I'd find it all through Scripture. So it kind of shocked me that I didn't, but was there, the promised seed was always there. And if we had the time, we could go through many, many scriptures in the Old Testament that point us directly to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, which we shared with us earlier this morning. All these point directly to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he became a Savior. And that word is used, I think, first in reference to the Lord Jesus anyway, in Luke chapter 2. It's the story of the shepherds who were out feeding their flock, taking care of their flock at night, and the angels came, and they said, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The fulfillment of those scriptures from thousands of years before, how many, I don't know. But thousands of years before, God had promised in that garden that sinning couple he had promised the Savior. And the fulfillment of God's plan and God's promise was when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and he was the Savior. So he became the fulfillment of God's promise. But not only did he become the fulfillment of God's plan and promise, but he also became a sacrifice. Sin requires payment. In the Old Testament, if somebody stole even bread to feed their family, and they were caught, they had to pay back sevenfold. How it's supposed to do that, what they had to steal. But that's what the law said. Seven times they had to pay. So sin has a consequence. And young folks, and older folks, and all of you, myself included, don't forget that sin has consequences. And sin will be paid for one way or the other. The good news is that God provided a sacrifice. If we were to go back to the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, we see a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. In Exodus chapter 12, we think we have the probably, in my way of thinking, the very best picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doors of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." I love that statement. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." You know, they put that blood on the side, and on this side, and on the lintel over the door. And the avenging angel that God sent through the camp, through the nation, through the land of Egypt, Jewish, Egyptian, both. But God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass." And I like to think of it this way, that God himself, the Lord Jesus, stood before that group and would not let that angel come in the house. Now, is that sanctified, imaginary thinking? I don't know. But the way he says it, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He wasn't the one that came in and said that he will pass through, but the angel came through and did the actual killing. But I think God actually, the Lord Jesus, stood before that. I said, maybe that's sanctified thinking if it is. But we have the picture of the lamb. And John, again, John says this to the so many scriptures. He says, the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." God provided a way of escape. God provided for you his own son. Remember the verse that he gave his only begotten son. Those of you that were here earlier this morning, as we remember the Lord, we spent time thinking about what it meant for for God the Father to allow his only Son to die on Calvary's cross for you and for me. I can't take that in. It just, my mind cannot get around that fact. Love so great. Many have given their lives for friends, for family, for the nation. He gave his life for his enemies. He gave his life for those who hated him. He gave his life for those, that thief that was beside him on the cross. He gave his life for you and for me. But I'd like to look at another aspect, perhaps the last one that we will look at this morning. I'd like to look at how I opened the meeting this morning. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord. Acts 17:30 says the following: at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 19:11 says the following: and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and it sat upon him with faith and true, and with righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and he said with many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And out of his mouth goes, verse 15 says, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, with which he will smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. This morning, you, anyone who chooses, can accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They can accept the fact that he died on that cross for them. You can accept the fact that he loved you enough to die on that cross for you. Or you can walk. But if you walk away, you'll meet him. Meet him someday, not as a savior. But one day you will meet him as a judge. Because the scripture tells us that he is a judge. And there is a great way to it. That all those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before him. And he will be judged. Whether or not your name is written. This morning, you were offered salvation. If you turn your back upon the Savior, you'll be offered God's wrath and judgment instead. It's a tough subject. It's hard to understand sometimes. But God does not mince words. He says that he expects you to accept his Son as Savior. We have looked at it this morning from eternity to eternity, from the Creator to the eternal Son of God, the Lamb that was the Savior, to the judge that's going to stand Rather, you're going to stand before his throne. And we've also seen him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he becomes everything to all men, whether they accept him now or whether they wait till then, when he's still left, they will still accept him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This morning, we can look at what we studied, what we looked at in CRC, eternity to eternity. The alternative, I'm afraid, for those who do not know him is much different. So, we're going to end the meeting, after I pray, with singing Crown Him with Many Crowns, which is number 46 in the Black Hymnbook. So, we'll sing that, but before we do, we're going to pray. And I hope there's anyone here this morning who does not truly know the Lord Jesus, this will be the day that you become his child and realize that he died for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity to eternity. He is the creator, the sustainer, the savior, the lamb, and the King of Kings. And this morning, he holds outstretched, blood-stained hands to any who would accept him, the savior and Lord. But Father, there are many who will turn their back. There are many who will reject him. And there are many who pay the price for all eternity. We pray that those of us who know our Savior will be encouraged by who he is and what he's done for us. We pray also that if any here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be the day when they will accept him as Savior and Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.